Amen. 1 Thessalonians 4. Look at this morning. We've kind of titled this morning a Roundup Sunday. And I thought fitting, let's do a Roundup service and a Roundup sermon. So the Lord's Roundup, I've entitled it. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. All right. Now we've studied this before, but I want you to notice with me. Let's go down to verse 13, if you will, please. Verse 13 of chapter 4. And notice what he says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." Now the word asleep there means that have died. Okay, remember that. "That ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." He's speaking to the church, saved individuals. "We ought not sorrow as those that have no hope of seeing them again. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Now, you've read this before, I'm sure. But what we believe, according to Scripture, makes it pretty clear to us that there's coming an event very soon where the Lord Himself is going to call all saved people up to Him. Now, we've studied the end times, we call eschatology, but what's going to happen is there is nothing right now preventing or preceding this event to take place. If you study the Scriptures, there's usually some events or things in line that take place right before some event happens scripturally. Well, with this, what we call the catching up or the rapture of the church, there's nothing that needs to be done for that to happen. So it could happen at any time. We call that the imminency or imminent. Now, what's happening now, Paul encouraging the church to stay ready for this event at all times because we don't know when it's going to happen. So we believe this is going to take place. Now, after we're caught up, there's going to be something called the 7-year tribulation, the most horrific time on planet Earth. You don't want to be here for that. You want to make sure you're saved now so you can be with us. Amen? Now, we believe that. And that time, we're going to see a man rise to power called the Antichrist. Now, whether he's alive right now and in the political scene, I don't know that. Some people say yes, some others say no. But he's going to rise to power and tell all the world, "Now listen, all these wars and all these things happening, you come together and we're going to unite all nations together under a treaty of peace." The United Nations and others are going to help with that greatly. Come together for peace. Well, you know, about 3.5 years, right at the middle point of that 7 years, he's going to turn his back on Jerusalem, on the Jews, and he's going to begin to persecute the Jews. What's happening right now with Hamas and other things, it pales in comparison to what's really going to happen with the Jews. He's going to try and annihilate and cause a genocide of the Jewish people. Now, that's going to happen for the last 3.5 years, but at the end of that, praise God, the Lord's going to come back and he's going to handle his business. Okay, again, he came the first time as a suffering lamb, which the Jews have missed. Some of you have missed our Wednesday night series. We're going through what Israel is going through right now, what's happening with Israel. But the Jews missed the first advent. They're still looking for the Messiah, aren't they, today? They reject Jesus. They reject Yeshua, the Jesus of the Bible. He's not their Messiah. They're still waiting for that Messiah to return. Well, they're going to look directly to this man called the Antichrist. And the Bible says later on in 2 Thessalonians, he's going to sit in the temple and it says he's going to act like God and he's going to be in the place of God. So he's literally going to tell the world, "I am God. I am your Messiah. Worship me." Now, he's going to be empowered directly by Satan. We know that. Now, to say all of that, coming back now to set the context, we see that this church at Thessalonica was having trouble with this thought of our loved ones have died. Well, what's happened to them? Paul says, don't worry, they that have died are going to come with us. Okay, we're not going to prevent that. Jesus will come and take us home. And understanding some of that. Now, those that have died already right now, we know this, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. But they do not have their celestial or glorified bodies yet. Their soul is in heaven and they're with the Lord. So that ought to comfort you. You know that. Now, the sad part is, and what we're dealing with just of late within the last couple of weeks, several people that we know personally have died. We don't understand it. And they've died in a rather tragic way. That makes it even worse, doesn't it? They were good people, godly people. Why, Lord, why? Now, I want to encourage you with this thought today, that Jesus has a plan for every life and every human being. And according to this plan, and part of this plan is that one day He's going to take us all home. If God tarries His coming and allows us to live to old age, you know that you're going to be with the Lord if you're saved. If He returns or calls you home while you're still alive, praise the Lord for that as well. But the hope is there. The hope is there. Now, Paul writes to this church, and he loves this church. Now, turn back to chapter 1 with me real quick, because I want you to see this. Chapter 1 and verse 7. No, let's go back to verse 5. Chapter 1, verse 5. Sorry, Brother Adam. Chapter 1, verse 5. Notice, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. When they received the word, they were persecuted. Notice what he says, with joy of the Holy Ghost. Verse 7, so that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad. Notice, so that we need not to speak anything. He says, when we go to another city and we say, hey, listen, we're traveling, we're trying to start churches, and we just started a church in Thessalonica, and before you can even finish, they say, oh, we already know about that church. We already heard about their great faith. We heard about how you were there. Boy, that ought to be a goal for us as a church, right? We have a testimony that's spread abroad that through all the persecution and all the things that come. Now notice verse 9 then. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for a Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. This church was an amazing church. And he said, you turned from idols to serve the living and true God. This city, as you may have studied this before, I don't know if you have, this city of Thessalonica was a pagan, idol-worshiping city. And they served different gods, one of the gods being a god that promotes sensuality, and I'll leave it at that, other gods that promoted abortion and other things, offering your baby on the altar and burning them alive for a sacrifice to the god. And he says, you turned from that to serve the living and true God. Although they were a church that was straight on, although they were a great church with great faith, they had a little bit of confusion. And he reminds them of this, that when you go through persecution and trials, and some of you are going through that right now, some of you are going through some very difficult seasons in your life, don't quit. Don't give up hope. Because of why? We have a blessed hope, we call it, that one day we'll be with the Lord. Whether we die on this earth or whether He calls us home, we're with the Lord. Keep that in mind. He later says in chapter 2, he says, you accepted the word of God as the word of God and not as the word of men. My friends, if you're going to keep your eyes on the prize, you've got to be in the word. You've got to receive the word, not as man. You've heard it before. I don't believe that book is written by man. Well, who else is going to write it, right? Who else is going to write it? Man wrote it. But God used man as a pen in His hand, divinely inspired, we call it. He moved men, Peter says, to write exactly what He wanted them to write. We know that. This book is an inspired book. Yes, written by man. God uses men as instruments. But this word, if you're going to keep your eyes on that blessed hope, keep your eyes on that great day coming, I think about that. We ought to focus in on, is God pleased with me? I'm not interested in pleasing man. You get your eyes off of the word, and you get your eyes on man, you get your eyes on this world and all the materialism of the world. Oh, I struggle with that so often. I start getting discouraged. No, we keep our eyes on Him. I heard the great story of a concert pianist, and he was performing. He did a great concert in front of 5,000 people, just a massive auditorium. And he went through his list, and he did about 2 hours worth of playing the piano, and it was just beautiful. It was beautiful. And he was done with the concert, and he stood up from the piano, and when he stood up, everyone stood up with him and gave him a standing ovation. And the ovation, the roar of the crowd, it went on for 3 minutes and 4 minutes and 5 minutes. And finally, he bowed, and they kept clapping, and he walked behind the curtain, and he went backstage. And they kept clapping, and the people behind the curtain said, go back out there and bow again. That's what they're waiting for. They're waiting for you to bow. They're waiting for you to come back out and acknowledge their appreciation. And he said, I won't. They said, well, go back out. Why not? He peeked out the curtain and he looked out and he came back and he said, no, I can't do it. And he said, there's one man out there in the back sitting down. He's not standing and he's not clapping. And they thought, boy, this guy's pompous. Boy, you're kind of full of yourself. One guy in the back? Look at all the thousands of people. He said, but you need to understand something. That man sitting in the back who's not standing and clapping is my teacher and my mentor. And if he's not happy, I'm not happy. See, he knows the truth. He's watched me practice and play. If he's not happy, I'm not happy. Shouldn't that be the heart of a Christian? It's all about him. You're performing for an audience of one. I like that. And you're working towards. You're striving in your marriage for an audience of one. Not what mom and dad think. Not what brother and sister think. Not what coworkers and friends. No, what does he think? What is he pleased with? You're striving in your work ethic. You're striving in your daily routine for one. And I thought about that. You and I keep our eyes on that blessed hope. Keep our eyes on Jesus and we'll be just okay. Now think about this with me. And we see here, I won't be long this morning, praise the Lord, we're almost done. You think about now, two things I want to remind you of that take place when we get called up home at that great day. One of them being the judgment seat, we've talked about that, where we will put out on that tray our wood, hay, and stubble, our gold, silver, precious stone. Wood, hay, and stubble's materialism, our money, all the stuff we went after in life that didn't matter a hill of beans. It'll be burned up quickly. The gold, silver, precious stones, you know that. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. That's all that we did for Christ. And we think about it. That's what's going to happen. At that judgment seat, we will not be judged for our sins. You're not going to stand there and God's going to condemn you with every sin. And he's going to bring up every... That's already been paid for. Okay? It's already been paid for. What it is, it's our works. Our works. What we did for Christ. We didn't work for our salvation. We work for Christ, right? We know that. It's by grace through faith is our salvation. So at that judgment seat, we'll be judged for our works. What did you do for me? How did you serve me? What do you have to offer now? We'll have other things that take place. We'll be given out and handed out crowns. And there's five particular crowns, we won't go through that, in the Bible that we can receive. And he'll hand those crowns out to us and he'll call us out. Faithway Baptist in Edgewood, you here? We'll gather, a little group of us gather over here. We're here, Lord. Okay, I have a few crowns to hand out over here, and he'll run through it. He'll go through the whole thing. Then, according to Revelation, we take those crowns off of our head, and we then, Bible says, we cast them at his feet. We come and literally lay them at the feet of Jesus in a form of worship. That'll be a wonderful day. We'll say, Lord, we don't deserve this. We want to offer this back to you. The second event that'll take place is something called the Marriage Supper of the Lamb. And I'm excited about this. The Marriage Supper of the Lamb, if you know the Bible, you know this. Jesus is the bridegroom. The church is what? It's the bride. Right? It's the bride. We will have a great ceremony there in heaven, and then we will go to a great reception. Now, I don't like going to weddings, but I like the reception. That's the fun part, right? I mean, you get to see people act a fool. They just act foolish. They get out on the dance floor and they do the weirdest things, and you're going, brother, you shouldn't be doing that. And I did a wedding. I've done several weddings. I've done many more funerals than I've done weddings, and people say, which one do you prefer doing? I had one person ask me, I said, I kind of like doing the funerals better. Just weddings are, oof. I mean, you get the bridezilla and other things like that, but no, I haven't had that yet. But you think about it, people get crazy. But the best part about it is the reception, and that's what it is. Now, I don't know exactly because the Bible's not really clear on this, but I believe there's going to be a giant banquet table at which we all sit at. Now, think about this for a minute. We get to sit at the table of every saved saint that's ever lived on the earth. Can you imagine that? And you're going to look down the table and you're going to go to that guy over there and he may have a long white beard and, excuse me, sir, are you Moses? Yes, I am. We'll all speak the same language in heaven. And people say, what language? I don't know that. But he said, yeah, I am. Oh, Moses, awesome. Hey, great to meet you. Hey, tell me about the Red Sea when you split the Red Sea. He says, no. You've read that 1,000 times. You know all about that. Tell me your story. My story? Yeah. It's not much. I'm a nobody from the backside of nowhere. No, tell me your story. Won't that be wonderful? You'll move down the table and you'll see a man down there and say, what's your name? My name's Joseph. Wait, Joseph? The one that his brother sold him? Oh, tell me about your story. Oh, and you go down the list, you can only think and imagine of all the people. And again, we'll have all of eternity to do this. and you have some little boy come up to you and tap you on the shoulder. Do you know me? No. Do you remember you taught that class back in the 80s? Little boys class? Oh, yes, yes, yes. Do you remember so-and-so? And you'll think of that boy and you'll say, oh, he was the worst kid. Oh, he was the worst kid in class. Some of you, you've had those kids in your class. Oh, he was snotty-nosed kid running, never listened. He said, yeah, well, that's not me, but that was my brother. And he brought home the material you handed out. And I read it, and it talked about how Jesus loves me and that I could be saved. I didn't get saved right then, but when I got older into my 20s, I remembered that paper, and my life was a wreck, and I got saved. And I wanted to say thank you. You'll have a little girl come up to some of you ladies and say, do you remember me? Thank you. You'll have a little group of Chinese people over here, and they'll come up and say, you don't know us, but your church gave to one of our missionaries that you sent over our way, and because of your giving, he bought Bibles in our own language, and we got saved. A little group of African people over here, thank you. Are you Faithway in Edgewood? Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. You gave to that missionary. Little group of people from Nepal and Germany and South America and Ecuador and other places, thank you for giving. Won't that be a wonderful day? And some of you dear mothers, you'll have a little table. As you do at a reception, you get your own table. And those little babies that you lost, they'll be with you. Amen? You'll have a full table. Little babies and little kids hanging all over you. That'll be a day. That'll be a day. I want to remind you of this, my friends. Don't lose sight of that great day. Don't lose sight of that wonderful event that's going to take place. One day, this life will be over. And I've said it before, but don't get your stakes too deep into the soil of this old, rotten, dusty earth, because one day we're going to get out of here and we're going to take a real short trip up to heaven and we're going to be with the Lord forevermore. Oh, my friends, we need more of this type of preaching today because we get too bogged down in this world. I know it hurts. I know you're in pain. I know you're still struggling. I know that you're frustrated about some things. I know that you're struggling in some areas of your life. I know there's some addiction problems and other things and some battles that you have to face every day. All of us do. Don't quit, though. Keep going. Don't quit. Oh, friends, remind yourself daily as you spend time in the Word, as you spend time in Scripture. He says to this church, I'm so thankful that you stayed faithful to God. I'm so thankful that you received the Word. And you stayed faithful. Don't be ignorant of this, brethren. Remember those that have died before. Don't sorrow others that have no hope. You have hope today. Those friends you've lost recently, you have hope. You'll see them again. We don't sorrow. I've been a part of a funeral after many funerals, in fact, where people are so grieving. And I'm sure you've been a part of a funeral as well. I mean, just wailing and grieving because of the loss of a loved one. They don't know what to do because they'll never see them again. And understandable. And they come to me naturally and ask me. And I try to remind them, we ought not sorrow as others that have no hope. Again, easy to say, hard to do, isn't it? But you think about today. Friends, we're on the winning side. If you're not saved today, you need to get saved. If you're living for the Lord, you ought to keep living for the Lord. Get right with Him. Follow through. Paul tells the other churches around the New Testament, he talks about it so many times, but to the church at Philippi and Colossae, he says what? Set your affections on things above. Keep your eyes up there. Focused on what's up there. Listen, I love it. And if you find the bumper sticker, I want you to buy it for me. Don't let this car fool you. My treasure's in heaven. Amen. I want that. One day you think now that we're going to have all our treasure in heaven. And Jesus says to the people as he stood on that old grassy knoll, and he said, listen, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt. Those are natural things. Where thieves break through and steal. I've said before, but I can't stand when people steal stuff from us. They've stolen stuff from us. They've stolen stuff from the church. I've had a vehicle stolen and other things, a motorcycle stolen. You've had stuff stolen, I'm sure. And you just can't stand it because these people have no moral ethics. They have nothing inside of them. It just discourages you, doesn't it? He says, don't lay up for yourselves or store up for yourselves stuff on this earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, nor thieves break through and steal. For where your treasure is, remember the rest, there where your heart be also. That's true. Where's your heart today? Oh, my eyes are on the great day coming. He says, this is the will of God for you to stay focused. The concern about the dead in Christ, those concern, and I want to say this, that you can be concerned, I know that. You should be concerned, but our goal should be, how can I reach more people with the gospel of Christ? How can I reach more folks before that day? Now, let me say something. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all, A-L-L, should come to repentance. Now notice the word in that. Peter wrote that. He says his will is that all would come to repentance. That's his will. Therefore, why are we still on earth and why is none of this happening yet? Because of God's grace and mercy, his long-suffering to usward. He's waiting for more people to get saved. He's waiting for more people, and I'm thanking God for that. I have family members, and you do too. I have other people, friends and others, that are not saved yet. And we're still tirelessly working towards that. We're still working towards that. We've tried to make available to you some things, some tools, like our gospel tracts and other things, to help you, because some of you, if you're like me, you get real uncomfortable when you start talking about the Bible or the gospel or something of that nature. And we can use these tools. Why? To reach more people. We want to see people. Not only will it be a wonderful day around God's table of that great marriage supper of the Lamb, but it'll also be a very sad day because we'll ask questions. We'll say, hey, where's so-and-so? Is he around here? He's not here. Where's so-and-so? Is she here? Is she in the back somewhere? She's not here. Won't that be sad? My friends, we need to work today tirelessly. And I'm so thankful for everyone in this room that you do that. You work very tirelessly. I think of Brother Fred. He's not here, as I mentioned. He's not feeling well. He's in the hospital getting checked up this morning. But he has a great heart to reach people with the gospel. And he's invited some of you. But he says, I try to, everywhere I go, Brother Tim, I try to invite people. I try to encourage him with that. And he says, I'm not good at doing that. I'm not good at speaking about that stuff. I don't know everything, but I just want to invite him to church. That ought to be our goal. My friends, today, are you looking forward to that day? The book of Revelation says that we'll have no more pain. Praise God. It also says we have no more tears. We won't cry anymore. I'm so thankful for that. We won't be in a place or position where we have that kind of pain and that kind of weeping and that kind of degraded body that we have now. We'll have a glorified body. We'll have it all, that blessed hope. He says in chapter 5, we don't need to worry, but also he says not be ignorant of the times and seasons, he says. We have no need to be confused of that. Let me say this here and I'll wrap it up. You and I as Christians ought to never be confused about things. Now, there are certain things in life we don't understand, but I'm talking about biblical stuff. I meet too many Christians, and I myself am guilty of this as well, getting to the point where I have to assume things or presume things because I don't know the book. Well, I thought that was the best thing to do. You didn't have to assume. You had to answer here. You don't have to assume. Numbers chapter 14, the people are sent, the spies are sent down into the promised land to spy out the nation and to see the promised land God gave to them. You remember the story? Those 12 spies went down into the valley and they spent some time there and they looked around and they did some reconnaissance and they snuck around and they hid in the bushes and they looked out and they saw it. And after about 40 days or so, they came all the way back up into the hill where all the camp was and they said, well, tell us all about it, fellas. And they said, you won't believe it. It's amazing. Oh, the grapes are the size of watermelons. I mean, there's land flowing with milk and honey. It's luscious. It's beautiful. It's green. It's everything we could ever want. And then they say, but what? They're too big down there. And they're too mighty. And they have too many weapons. And they'll tear us up. We can't do it. Except for two men stood up, Caleb and Joshua. And they said, well, no, we can do it, fellas. Don't discourage the people. Don't get them all upset. We can do it. God's before us. Who can be against us? Except the people riled up, the majority riled up the people and said, we can't do it. And by the way, let me remind you, God's always, usually, I should say, in the minority. The majority of the people said, here, let's take a vote. Who says we go down there? And they got them all fearful. And the minority, the two men said, we can do it. We can do it. We can do it. See, the size of your church numerically doesn't mean it's a spiritual church. The size of your bank account doesn't mean you're a spiritual person all the time, right? We know that. But notice what it says, and I want to get to this and I'll wrap it up. It says that God sent a plague among the people because of their disobedience. And after the plague, then they repented. And it's sad that many Christians don't start getting real faithful and start getting real close to the Lord until after the plague. Something happens. You don't have to wait for that. You go ahead and get faithful now. And then after the plague, the people came to Moses and said, Moses, forgive us. We messed up. We know that God wants us to go down there. We're going to go down there. And Moses makes the great famous quote, and he says this, go not up. God is not with you. They didn't hear it, did they? No, we'll go ahead and go up now. We'll go ahead and take what God has to offer us. We'll go ahead and have now, Lord, whatever you wanted to give me, I'll take it now. Go not up. And then the next verse says this, the people presumed that God was with them, and they went up and were defeated, and they fell. That word presumed, they presumed. Well, God's with us. I assume God's with us. I assume Lord's with us. I assume the Lord's going to bless. Friends, we don't have to do that. Paul says to the church here, he says, listen, you don't need to be ignorant of this stuff. You need to understand and know it. And if we're not to be ignorant, then we must obviously have a book that we can trust, right? Don't be ignorant. Well, that's easy for you to say. We have nothing to study. We have nothing to read. I mean, where's the truth? It's right here. Isn't it wonderful? If we're not to be ignorant, we obviously then, naturally, have a truth we're to study, a truth we're to follow. We know that. And Paul says, friends, you don't have to be ignorant. You don't have to walk around in fear and trembling and scared and worried all the time about what's happening around us. You know what's happening. You know what's coming, and you should be prepared. Praise the Lord for that. We have hope. That word hope is a wonderful word. It's used throughout the Bible, hope. The world doesn't have hope today. They hope that tomorrow will be okay. They hope that the drink and the bottle will help them. They hope the shot in the arm and the smoke and the things will help them. They hope, but it's all temporal. This word hope carries with it an eternal. As he said to the church at Colossae, in Colossians, he says what? Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. A consistency all the time. Peace. Knowing what? God's in control. Knowing I have a home waiting for me. Knowing what? I have treasures in heaven. Knowing that He's not going to leave us here. He's going to come and get us one day. My friends, are you ready for that day? There's an expectancy. The imminent return of Jesus. I know you are. If you're not saved today, I love to take the Bible and show you how to be saved. If you are saved today, are you ready for that day? Are you expecting His return? I'll close with this. I read the story of an old gardener. And he was an old man given the great task of taking care of a giant house, giant mansion. And around that mansion was a tremendous garden with trees and rose bushes and rose garden on this side and all kinds of flowers on this side. And he tirelessly worked at keeping that place clean and upkept and the roses and the flowers all up to date and watered and snipped and everything else. And one day he was out there meticulously snipping at one of the trees. And a couple passed by the front gate and they said, excuse me, sir, do you live here? He said, well, I do, but in a small house in the back. This is not mine. I'm just the caretaker. Wow, you keep it so meticulous. He says, thank you. I've worked tirelessly at this for many years now. Who's the owner? He says, well, I just know his name, but that's about it. You've never met him. Oh, no. He is a very wealthy man and he has many houses and mansions and estates like this all around the world. In fact, he's never even been to this estate. He's never even been here. No, he's far too busy. Does he even know who you are, your name? No. Why would you take such meticulous, intricate care of this place knowing he's never been here and he may never show up? And then he made this statement. He said, he may show up at any day. He may show up at any time. Anytime. And when he shows up, I'll be ready. When he shows up, he'll see the care we've taken. My friends, I want to remind you of this, that it could be any time, at any moment, the Lord will call us home, whether through death or whether through His calling home of what this great event is. And the Bible repeatedly encourages us with this. You must be ready. Let us be found of Him in peace at that day. It'll be a sad day for some Christians because they'll be found in sin and not in peace. Are you ready for that day? I know you are, and I'm praying for you, and I thank you for being here with us today. I hope that encourages you as you think about that date. The Lord's not leaving us here to figure things out on our own. He's given us a book to follow, an instruction manual. Along with that, He's given us the sweet Holy Spirit, who is the author of this book, by the way, to guide us and help us. Are you yielding to the Spirit? And with those tools, we can make it to the end, and we're faithful to the end until that great day. Amen. All right. Would you stand with me, please?